One of the main things I'm being reminded of this week is that as much as we love to feel like we're in control, God does not seem to think that that's that important, that we feel like we're in control. In fact, I would suggest that God actually either does things or allows things that remind us just how little control we actually have. I mean, to build a big, amazing space, and I think we were here something like 6 weeks before no one can be here. And as much as we labor and work and plan and seek a wise path forward, God does not seem to be stressed out about the fact that we're not in control and we don't feel like we're in control. And I want to be clear that God is loving. God is faithful to us. But why would it be important to him to communicate to us that we are in control when the reality is that he at all times is actually the one who's in control? And if God does nothing else at this time, and by the way, I believe he's multitasking in ways we won't know until, you know, maybe months or years from now. But I think it's important to him to sweep away the foundations of self-reliance in our lives and to build a firm foundation, a sure foundation of learning to trust and really functionally depend on him. Because God's control is infinite. God's control is rock solid. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And that brings me to the topic of prayer this morning. I've also been reminded as I'm thinking about prayer and as I'm praying a lot, that it's always true that we tend to pray for the things that we feel like are beyond our control. Make a list of everything that before this past week or two, you felt like you kind of had under control in your life. That was probably a list of things that you did not actively pray for and depend on God for because you felt like you could do it yourself. At all times, we have this other list of things that genuinely feel like they're way beyond us, that we can't control them. We can't determine the outcome of certain things. We can't fix certain things. And that's usually the list of things that we're praying for day to day. And I want to share with you that I believe God is inviting us to pray about all that stuff all the time. Before this past week or two, how many of you prayed that you would find toilet paper at the grocery store? But I dare say that with some very basic needs, people are literally walking into stores, waiting in lines, and praying, God, let this basic thing be there. If you're just joining us, maybe you're new to Grace City because you're new to this live stream, we are in the middle of a short series entitled Love This City. And it is our prayer as a church that we be characterized by not just a love for God and kind of an ambiguous, fuzzy love for others, but that we be characterized as people who genuinely love the city the way God himself loves the city. So far, we've talked about countercultural presence and calculated planting. We've talked about what I mean by countercultural presence is we've got to be different to make a difference. If we want to change our cities, give hope to our cities, show love to our cities, bring justice to our cities, we have got to embody the light of Jesus Christ and go into the city, permeate the city, permeate relationships, and be those things. And last Sunday, we talked about calculated planting, the idea of we've got to be sowing the seeds today that we want to see growing in our city tomorrow. But this morning, this brings me to part three, which I haven't changed in light of current circumstances. We were already going to talk about charitable prayers and how praying charity over our city, for our city, into our city is one of the greatest acts of love that we could commit ourselves to as individuals and as a church body. I say charitable prayers. The word charitable has a broad range of meaning. Everything from loving and kind and generous, merciful, to very often we use this word charitable to mean literally actively assisting other people in need. And this morning I want to just share two ways or two main points about prayer that point us in this direction of loving people by charitable prayers. Number one, we're going to look at types of prayers that you can pray for the city. And number two, I'm just going to suggest five basic topics that we can all be praying for the city. So number one, types of prayer. And I'm going to give two words to each of these types of prayers. I think that'll round out your understanding of what we're talking about. And this is going to be kind of topical this morning. I'm not just taking you to one text of scripture, which we normally like to do, but we'll jump around a little bit. But this first type of prayer, I'm going to call a confession or a lament. Confession or lament. And most of you know what confession is. It is when we acknowledge before God what he already knows. We're praying prayers like, God, I acknowledge that we as a city are guilty of these things. We have erected idols in our hearts. We have not loved the least of these. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not loved God as we just confessed with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We have not valued innocent life. We have not walked, Christians, in the hope of the resurrection consistently. So confession, and you often see this in scripture where someone is making confession for the city or for a group of people, but they actually envelop self into the prayer. And instead of saying, God, those people over there, they are guilty of these things, forgive them. But oftentimes a prophet or a priest of the Lord would just wrap themselves into that confession and say, Lord, we are guilty. We confess, we acknowledge, we admit, Lord, what you know, that we are guilty. So that's confession. This other word, lament, which has a nuance to it, is maybe less familiar. A lament is literally just an expression of grief. A synonym is actually a howl or a cry, a protest. It's a complaint. And before some of you kind of push back and say, wow, like you're encouraging us to talk that way to God? Yeah, because roughly a third of the Psalms are prayers of lament. And I think especially in times like this, we as followers of Jesus need to reintroduce the language and the heart's cry of lament into our prayers for the city. These are the kinds of prayers that sound something like, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you allow the injustice, the racism, the violent crime to continue unabated? How long, O Lord, will you allow the isolation that many are just beginning to feel? How long are you going to allow not just our city, but our nation, our world to be held in the grip of kind of an invisible enemy that we are even spreading to one another? How long, O Lord? And we are filing a protest. You know, Jesus himself prayed this kind of prayer in Matthew 23, verse 37. He's going up to Jerusalem for the last time before he is crucified. And he himself is saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. What's he doing? He's filing a protest with the Father. But this is important. A lament is filing a protest. It's issuing a complaint with hope. This is why I read Psalm 57, that the psalmist here is giving us an illustration of lament, of saying, God, these things have come against me, things beyond my control. I can't do anything about them, but saying, Lord, here's my hope, that you are in the heavens, that you do what you please, that you will maintain steadfast love and faithfulness. So that's lament. And again, I think especially at a time like this, we need to recover the language of lament and confession in our churches. The second type of prayer, again using two words, is intercession or petition. Petition is just a synonym for request. You know, when we are filing a petition, we are making a request. And God, you need to know, God invites you to ask for what's on your heart. God invites us to make petition on behalf of the city. This word intercession is similar, but the idea of an intercession is that someone else is doing this asking for you. You know, for example, if you were to go to trial, if you were to go to court, you may have an opportunity to sit on the witness stand and give some kind of testimony. You may have opportunity to present physical evidence of your innocence or something like that, but you have an attorney, and that attorney is the one who gives the closing argument. That attorney is the only one who then can stand before the judge and make eye contact and say to that judge with an impassioned plea, you know, Your Honor, you should do this on behalf of my client because he or she is this or has done this or has not done this. And That's what advocacy is. That's what intercession is. And so often in Scripture, God invites us not just to be insular, to be kind of self-focused with our prayers. God, this is what I'm praying for me, but to actually turn and observe, where are there needs in my city that I can take to God on behalf of someone else? By the way, if God was only listening to and answering the kinds of prayers that you pray on behalf of other people in the city, what would he be doing right now? If he was hearing every prayer of intercession that you cry to God on behalf of Denver or wherever you live, what prayers would he be answering? Because you've been doing this kind of intercessory prayer. So that's confession, lament, that's intercession, petition. The third type of prayer is a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And I think it's important to note that the city is not all bad, because humans are made in the image of God. And yes, that image is broken. It's badly marred. We none of us ascend to the glory of God. We need Jesus. But as we look around, because of common grace, because we hold God's image, there's a lot of good. I mean, right now, as I look around, even this neighborhood, there are people who are sacrificing their own health because they're healthcare providers or they're providing shelter or something else. And there's a tremendous amount of sacrifice, a tremendous amount of altruism. And one of the things that we can do before God is recognize, God, you are the ultimate author of every good and every perfect gift. And where we see good in the city, we're going to thank you for that. We're going to praise you for that, God. We're going to ask for more of the same. So that's this third type of prayer. And before I move on to some specific topics, just real quickly, which of those three types of prayers do you tend to pray? Do you tend to kind of bog down in confession and lament, just mourning and sorrow? Do you tend to just come to God with your kind of list of things that you're asking him for? Do you tend to be someone who's very joyful and you're noticing a lot of good and you're praising him? Because what I want to invite all of us to do is kind of recognize areas of strength and areas of weakness in how we pray for our city. And realize that each of these different three things are different layers of love. They're different ways of expressing love for the city, different ways of inviting God to work on behalf of the city. So let's push ourselves to kind of a balanced prayer life that, yes, it's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's confession, it's lament, but it's also asking God for what's on our hearts for the city. So that's three types of prayer. Now, let's talk about a few topics of prayer for a few minutes. First of all, there's an invitation to pray for God's mercy. I think the first prayer for a city in the Bible is in Genesis 18. And if you know the story, Abraham, who's basically like the first Hebrew, the first man that God called and said, I'm going to raise up a people, a nation, to bring good news to all the nations of the world. This man, Abraham, has a nephew named Lot. And as they move toward the promised land and they're looking over it, Abraham says, hey, our flocks and herds are kind of squabbling with each other. You take whatever land you want and move in that direction, and I'll take what's left. And Lot eventually makes his way to this place called Sodom. And in Bible times, Sodom, like its sister city Gomorrah, was infamously wicked. The Bible says it was marked by extreme sexual depravity, it was marked by pride, and it was marked by indifference toward the poor and needy. And by the way, I actually think if some people from Sodom came back to America today and saw what happens in our cities, they might wonder why God did to them what he did to them and why he's been so lenient and patient and merciful with us. But anyway, in this prayer, and it's really a conversation with God, because that's all prayer is. But God comes down and he shows Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you know the story, Abraham actually enters into this intercession then where he's saying, Lord, would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous? And God says, okay, I'll spare it if there are 50. And then in kind of one of the most humorous stories in Scripture, Abraham kind of barters him down from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. But what is Abraham praying? He's acknowledging, God, Sodom is broken. The people are broken. They're evil. They've rejected you. But Lord, would you be gracious to them in spite of themselves? Would you be merciful to them? In Daniel chapter 9, we find a similar thing where Daniel the prophet, away in captivity in Babylon, says then, and this is Daniel 9 verse 3, it says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And in verses 16 and 17, we see the mercy that he's praying for. He says, "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all that are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy." You know, Jesus himself, as he's hanging on the cross, issues to the Father a cry for mercy in just a few short words, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What's he doing? He's praying for God's mercy. And by the way, there are two kinds of mercy. There's a mercy for sin, guilt, and there's a mercy for misery. And right now, Denver needs God's mercy over both of those things. We are plenty guilty of things that are displeasing to God as a city. And if we simply got what we deserved, it would not go well for any of us. Any of us. So we need the mercy of God that forgives our sins and reconciles us to God and brings us home like the prodigal, where God is rejoicing over us out of sheer grace and the abundance of mercy. But we also look around. We have a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of misery. And especially right now. And when we pray for God to give mercy to our city, we're not just saying, "Forgive our sins." We're saying, "Lord, the city needs your empathy, your compassion, your caring." So pray for God's mercy. Secondly, pray for spiritual renewal. Pray for spiritual renewal. And I said last week, nothing would change our cities faster than people coming to Christ and being saved, being set free from their sin, having the Spirit come and live in them. And we just sang a song this morning, and I want to just be very clear that when I'm praying for spiritual renewal, we're not just praying for the Holy Spirit to show up in this very vague kind of abstract sense of, hey, fill these random spaces. And I think sometimes even our worship songs can make us feel that way. But actually, what we sang in the song this morning is that the way the Spirit comes into a city is by coming and indwelling and empowering lives that he was not previously a part of. So he's taking broken people who don't know Jesus, and he's rescuing them from their sin, from their brokenness, from their misery, and he's putting himself there, filling and empowering them. And that's our prayer for spiritual renewal. Let me give you a couple examples of this in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And by the way, like a year ago, I preached on this text and I explained to you how we are not the people that are in this prayer. We are not the land that's in this prayer. And everything I said was, I think, all well and good. But actually this week, God has brought this particular prayer back to my mind of, I know this doesn't directly address America, but what if we took up the prayers of this cry here and said, "Lord, we need the kind of spiritual renewal that they were praying for in 2 Chronicles 7. And we are your people, and we are humbling ourselves, we are confessing our sin, we are seeking your face, we're asking you to heal." And by the way, when we're asking God, just even using this the words of this verse, they're asking for spiritual renewal. They're saying, "Lord, as we confess and repent and return to the Lord, will you renew your people? Will you renew this place spiritually?" What was Daniel praying for in Daniel 9:17 when he asks, "O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." He's looking at the epicenter of the worship of the people of God, and he's saying, "Lord, will you renew us there? We are broken there. We need a revival. We need a renewal there. In the Lord's Prayer, which I mentioned last week, when Jesus taught us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he inviting us to ask for? I mean, if God's kingdom is going to invade hearts so that people do his will in Denver as it's done in heaven, that's spiritual renewal that we're praying for. What was Jesus inviting us to ask for in Matthew 9, 37 and 38? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is sitting here and he's saying, look around, disciples. Look around at all the people who are harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have spiritual leadership. They need leadership. They need renewal. They need to come to the Lord, maybe for the first time, maybe come back to the Lord. And he's saying, do you pray not just that more people get saved, but that more people like us go with the good news to help sow the seed that brings people the message of hope that we so desperately need right now? And my question is simply, does this cry, God, do this spiritual renewal in Denver, in my city, does this permeate your prayers? Because we start with saying, God, I want spiritual renewal. I want it for me. I want you to rescue me, God, from this middling mediocrity of consumer Christianity. I want to be passionate for the gospel, that life is about Jesus and the gospel and the hope that we have. Do you pray this over our city? Do you pray as you look back on church history and just general history of the world, and you've seen revivals, you've seen renewals in mass where God does an amazing thing, will you join me in praying, God, would you do it again? Would you do it here? Would you do it now? Would you move in a supernatural way, God, in our city, that the dead find life in you, that the blind find sight in you, that the hopeless find hope in you? This is prayer for spiritual renewal. Thirdly, Scripture invites us to pray for peace and welfare over every form of brokenness. And we sang this song this morning. And I take you back to Jeremiah 29:7, where we were last week, where the prophet, speaking the words of God to the people of God in exile, says, seek the welfare of the city where the Lord has sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And last week we focused on the doing part of that, that God is calling us to seek the peace and welfare of the city. But it's very important that we see this balance, that it's not just something we go out and do, work, work, work. Yay, we're the champions, we're the heroes. But we stop, that even as we're working, we're inviting God. We're saying, God, you told us to pray for the peace and welfare of the city. And by the way, this is an incredible thing. Somebody ransacks your home, kills family members, destroys everything that you've ever built your life on, deports you to a foreign place, and now you're in Babylon, and God says, pray even for that place. And what is this prayer inviting us to ask for? Well, the command to pray for the city is surrounded, as we saw last week, by this word welfare, which is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means peace. It means safety. It means security. It means total well-being. It means prosperity. And so I believe this is an invitation from God that we pray over our city and over everything that's the opposite of shalom. That as we go into the city and we see things that are not at peace, that are not well, that are not prospering, that are not flourishing, we say, Lord, we see this. Do you see this? Because we're going to do something about this. We need you to empower us for that. But we also need you to do what only you can do, God. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus himself walked this earth and ministered for just 3 years in a public ministry, he didn't give anyone the impression that salvation was simply this future and eternal thing somewhere out there. But so much of the life of Jesus was praying for and seeking the shalom of the city as he went in, reversing all kinds of brokenness. I mean, how many miracles did he do that was purely a physical thing? And there's a spiritual analogy, or he invited people to believe because of what he was doing. But why physical healing? Why psychological healing? Why relational healing? Why sociological healing along with the moral and spiritual? It's because all of that matters to God. The peace and welfare of the city in all of those areas matters deeply to God, and it ought to matter to us if we say that we follow this God. So where do you observe brokenness? And I don't mean everywhere, yes, but specifically as you drive, or even as you've shrunk back to your homes, hopefully, and are mostly staying home, where do you see, God, this is not the way it was supposed to be? There's an absence of peace. There's an absence of safety. There's an absence of flourishing in these areas, in physical health, in mental health, in emotional health, in relational health, in vocational health, and yes, in moral health. And Christians, if we believe the gospel is a restoration plan, not an evacuation plan, we cannot simply sit back and say, well, God says don't worry about the cities. God says don't worry about what's going on. You know, this virus, it's terrible. A lot of people are going to die, but we're out of here anyway. That is such a callous and un-Christ-like attitude if we think that way. Because the gospel is so concrete, it's so real world, it's so comprehensive that God, even in the Old Testament, would invite his people, you pray for the city of exile, that it would experience the peace, the safety, the prosperity, the flourishing of God on its behalf. And I know it's a Christmas song, but I think very few things that we often think of express this better in Christian writing than that stanza of Joy to the World, where it says, he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That is, anywhere that the curse of sin and the fall and the brokenness, anywhere that it has gone, if we're praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've got to be willing to pray, Lord, would you bring your peace and welfare into the brokenness? Number four, pray for those specifically who are in authority or leadership. Somehow it's perfectly acceptable, even in Christian circles, to ridicule, to criticize, to even show contempt for leaders, presidents, governors, mayors, representatives. We treat them as if they're all a bunch of ill-informed, arrogant fools. We are quick to point out their flaws. We are slow to pray. Are mistakes being made? Have mistakes been made morally, ethically, systems-wide? Sure. But Christian, is your focus on pointing out those mistakes either in real time or in hindsight, or is your focus on 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, where Paul writes to his brother Timothy and says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. By the way, you notice that he's recapping some of what I already said, that God is calling us to identify with others in our city, praying prayers of lament and confession and intercession and thanksgiving. You see it right there. I'm not making this stuff up. All those types of prayer are right there in what Paul tells Timothy to have the church praying for the city. But I want you to notice this specific call to pray for those in positions of authority. And oh, how we need to be doing that right now, even as we are in a contentious election season. But at every level of government, and even outside government, other authorities that God has ordained, there are people tasked right now with the responsibility of making incredibly difficult decisions that are going to hurt someone, lots of someone's. There are people making painful choices between, do we seemingly let more people die, or do we kill the economy for an entire generation? And I'm grateful that I'm not in the position to make those choices. I just submit to them. When we think how crazy it is as we put names and faces to, well, Lord, this is who our president is, this is who our governor is, this is who our mayor is, this is these other people that are in charge of my life, God gets it, okay? When Paul wrote these words, the king or the emperor of Rome was a man named Nero. Brutal, vicious, self-seeking, narcissist, anti-Semitic, openly persecuting Christians. That's who Paul is saying to pray for. On the heels of Herod Agrippa beheading James and Pontius Pilate, crucifying Jesus. Paul is saying you pray even for people like that because the peace and the welfare of the city is wrapped up in the choices that they make. So we pray, God, give these men and women wisdom, give them grace, give them understanding of things that there's no way that just naturally they could understand. Lord, help them to pursue truth and justice and mercy on behalf of the cities where their rule extends. And then one more thing that we should be praying for cities specifically is to pray for various vocations. One of my favorite prayer guides over the past couple years has actually been this little booklet entitled Praying for the City. And though it's no longer in print, I actually can get you very similar copies. I can buy them in bulk. So maybe in the chat feature, if you're interested in something like that, I think I have to get to 24 or something like that before I can buy a case of them. But basically what this prayer guide does is it just goes through various different industries and vocations. And it's actually written by people in each of those industries or vocations saying, here's how we need prayer. And just taking a step back from the general practice of praying, you know, Lord, for these teachers in the education business, for government officials, for healthcare, for retail, for all these different things. I think one of the ways that we ought to be praying desperate prayers right now is looking to, again, the public officials who are making hard policy choices, but looking to healthcare, the whole vocation right now that is overwhelmed. And if doctors and scientists are correct, it's going to get way worse before it gets better. So they're exhausted. They bear their own anxieties of trying not to get sick so they can stay on the job, so they can help more people. They don't want to bring these germs home. They have legitimate fears. They have legitimate concerns. And we bring, Lord, this whole industry, this whole vocation before you, and we lift up doctors and nurses and PAs and researchers and first responders because they play an incredible role in the peace and welfare of the city right now. Another vocation or industry, just the whole food service and retail and event spaces like this, that we don't have business. We don't have ways of income to pay our bills. Many people, thousands, tens of thousands, already laid off with no income. And if this drags on, we are fearful and concerned for our neighbors. We pray for small business owners, for landlords who are now not getting rent checks. I could go on and on, but just so many vocations have been affected directly by COVID-19. And so we have an opportunity to adapt and respond in prayer as we're seeking God and we're praising God, but we also say, Lord, we are praying for these specific vocations that you would do a work. So let me wrap up here. And I want to just say that by giving you suggestions on types of prayer and topics for prayer, I don't mean to limit it to that. But what I am trying to do is just kind of put a couple tools in your toolbox. So as you go to God in prayer, as you maybe have, some of you, more time to think and pray, or at least you're a lot more deliberate about it right now in this season. So reach in that toolbox and pull some of these things out and say, Lord, am I praying these kinds of prayers? Am I drifting toward these other kinds of prayers? And I forget that these other things matter to you as well. And Lord, I want to pray for my city. I want the peace and well. I want us to get through this. And I want the city to be flourishing again in ways spiritually, morally, relationally. But yeah, in a lot of physical, tangible ways as well, in ways that we never have before. Just reach in the toolbox and grab some of these tools. And I mean them to be a help to you. So again, big question we've been asking as we say, Lord, how do we love this city is, what do you want to see happen in this city for the glory of God? And again, we're asking, are you willing to be different, to make that kind of difference? Secondly, are you willing to work hard and to plant the kinds of seeds that are most likely to produce that kind of outcome? By the way, I did want to say this is a very hard season for planting because we're asking, we're being asked not to do something. And I think it's easy when someone gives you an action item and just says, hey, the way that you love your neighbors, just go do this right now. And it's very hard when someone's telling us one of the best ways you can love your neighbor is by not doing a lot of the things that you would instinctively do. Which, by the way, brings us right back to the topic this morning of charitable prayers. All those hours and days, if it drags into weeks and months, that you're sitting at home just trying to protect yourself and protect other people who are more vulnerable than the vast majority of our church. you don't have a lot of tools to be doing good, to be loving people, although we're discovering a lot of new ones on the fly. And Livestream is one of them this morning. But we got to recognize in times like this that there's a God who's really good at running the universe when there's nothing we can do. And it's when we're sitting at home being asked to do nothing, when we go to bed every night and fall asleep for 5, 6, 8 hours, God is still running the city. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. And he's inviting us to recognize you're not that in control. And may we learn this lesson now. So when things are better, we remember we are not that in control. There's only so much God wants us to do. What he really wants is that we do what we've been entrusted and that we look to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, will you do what only you can do? This is what it is to love the city.